I can go in. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Sister Tiffany. My, what a kind of sets you in heavenly places when you realize what the Lord's done for you. Amen. Well, it's my privilege tonight to be able to introduce to our church Brother John Wilkerson. He and I have crossed paths a few times in different meetings, but it's just a great privilege to have him come be our first speaker tonight. And he's the pastor of First Baptist Church, a great church in Hammond, Indiana. Many of you know that. And then he was able to bring Brother Anthony Collins. Anthony, raise your hand back there. He's one of our young men, grew up here and doing a great work for God up there on the staff at First Baptist. We're so proud of that. And Brother Wilkerson, we appreciate you so much. Come on up and bring the message to us tonight. I think maybe they already got you that portable mic. Whatever you need, see Brother Parsons.
We're all set. Thank you very much. Thank you, Dr. Carter. What a joy it is to be here and to be a small extension of Pastor Carter's ministry just for a few minutes tonight, tomorrow, and then again tomorrow evening. Thank you for coming. I think they're going to have the meeting whether you came or not, but because you came, it's a lot better. And I'm glad that each of you are here, and thank you for coming. It's a great joy. I've heard for many years about the Landmark Baptist Church in Haines City, Florida, and this is my first time to be here, and I have not been disappointed. It's been a great joy to meet with your pastor and just to spend time with him and hear him preach throughout the years has been a great blessing and privilege of mine. And then I also taught out of the curriculum for some of the time there for the Landmark Independent Baptist Press there, and that was a real blessing to be able to see where it was all put together. Had some great friends that serve the Lord. And then, of course, having Brother Anthony Collins on staff there at our ministry is just a wonderful testimony. And listening to his testimony as a little 10-year-old boy living across the street over here in an apartment complex, and someone loved him and brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm so glad. And many people have come to know Christ because of his ministry, and I thank God for the chance to be together. You have another speaker after me, and so I'm going to kind of get up, speak up, be quiet, and sit down if I can real quickly. I remember hearing about a guy saying, I've got so much to say tonight, I don't know where to start. A little third grader in the back said, start somewhere toward the end. Maybe that's what you would say. Some people get a little long-winded. Remember I heard about this one guy. His wife invited him to church, and it was his first time to come. And the pastor kept going on and just had a little bit more to say, and said in closing and closing and closing. And the guy said, I don't believe this. This guy is going on and I'm getting up and walking out. And his wife said, honey, you'll embarrass me. Don't get up. Stay right there. And he said, how much longer? Come on now. And she said, no, just stay, honey, stay. And finally, he just stood up and started walking out. The pastor got a little fired up about it. He said, hey, sir, where are you going? He said, I'm going to go get a haircut. He said, go get a haircut? You should have got a haircut before you came in here. He said, pastor, I didn't need a haircut before I came in here. So I'm going to try to keep that from happening. I hope your hair doesn't grow too much during the time that we're together. If you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, if you would, please. Jeremiah chapter 29. Had the joy to get saved as a young man. My dad was a first-generation Christian. His mother eventually would die of cirrhosis of the liver. She came to know Christ her Savior in Knoxville, Tennessee. But growing up was not very fun in the Wilkerson home for my dad and his little brother Douglas. But I thank God for a little Sunday school teacher who got excited about reaching fifth and sixth grade boys in Knoxville, Tennessee. And that was his role, to reach fifth and sixth grade boys. He wasn't content to have three or four. He would try to get as many as he could in that room. And then every Sunday morning after he finished teaching his lesson, he would keep one of the little boys back and send the other boys to big church. And he would put a folding chair in the corner, and he would sit in the corner, and then he'd put another chair in front of him, and one by one make sure that every little boy got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. One day it was my dad, Richard Wilkerson, who got saved. And a few weeks later, it was my uncle, Douglas Wilkerson, that got saved. And my life was forever changed because of that little Sunday school teacher I've never met. But thank God someone reached my dad, and someone loves children. And I thank God for that, that he eventually would meet my mom in Bible college, at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, years ago. And my mom came from a godly heritage. They had six children. My name is John. I have three brothers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm not joking. That's true. I have two sisters, Acts and Romans. I'm joking. That's not true. Their names are Jen and Mary, and all my brothers are pastors. My sister's a missionary. My other sister serves the Lord in a Christian school and works there. And I thank God for the opportunity to be raised in the Christian home and in churches like the Landmark Baptist Church. And I'm very thankful for the privilege to be here with you tonight. I bring you greetings from our people at First Baptist of Hammond. And we have a great love and appreciation for this ministry, and especially your pastor and his great legacy of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 29, let's, if we can, please look at a few verses here. The Bible tells us, now these are the words of the letter of that Jeremiah, the prophet, sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Can you skip down with me for sake of time to verse number 4? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon, build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives of your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Would you read verse 7 with me out loud? And seek the peace of the city, and pray unto the Lord for it. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets or your diviners be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye have caused to be dreamed. For they have prophesied falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Verse number 10, the Bible tells us, for thus saith the Lord, for after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Would you read verse 11 with me, please? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an expected end. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would please bless the few moments that I had the joy to address these ones who've taken the time, the effort, the energy, and the expense to get from wherever they were this afternoon to this location. Thank you for the unbelievable selection of songs from the beautiful song that we heard, and the duet, and then the choir, and then the solo that I can go in. And Lord, thank you so much for the congregational songs. Are you washing the blood and amazing grace and the spirit of liberty that we feel in this place? I pray that God, you would please help me to be an extension of your Holy Spirit. I know that you do not need me. It's never been a question. But again, I need you. I thank you so very much for Brother Chitty. Looking forward to hearing the message from you that you've given him, and I pray you bless him as he prepares to come. But I pray you'd help this message to be used of you to meet the need of someone's heart this evening is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Jeremiah, of course, is written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a unique man in the scriptures in that he was given the responsibility by God to prophesy to the children of Judah in particular, that they, if they didn't turn, they were going to have captivity at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. God would send him to come and begin to pillage Israel. He would preach and he would cry and he'd have a broken heart, and he wasn't treated very well. Matter of fact, he was arrested many times, put in jail and in the dungeon. And when he wouldn't shut up and give bad opinions and get bad prophecies, they would try to shut him up and get rid of him. God told him, I don't want you to be married. I'm going to ask you to do, your life is going to be done as a single servant. May I just say parenthetically, thank God for single servants. I tell you what, our church is so blessed, and this church is blessed by men and women who have been at the present time are serving the Lord without a partner. They're serving Christ. I think they oftentimes give generously. They work hard. They're very diligent. And I thank God for single servants. I don't know anyone who deserves more honor than the men and women who walk alone with the Lord, and I thank God for them. And Jeremiah did. Jeremiah served the Lord without a wife. God told him, I said, I don't want you to take a wife. You're going to have a difficult life, and I've got a hard job for you to do. And Jeremiah served as a single man. But as a single man, he saw his prophecies come to fulfillment. First time Nebuchadnezzar came, he took the rich and the educated. Probably you see the king and the queen and the princesses, and took the eunuchs of Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They took them, and he took some skilled carpenters and some good iron workers, those who were smiths in the land, and he took them and marched them 400 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon and began to use their gifts and to teach them the tongue of the Chaldeans and begin to teach them the Babylonian ways. And then later on, about 10 years later, he would come again and he would take 10,000 more, middle class. I think he was impressed with the first group, came back and got 10,000 more and marched them over. And eventually he would come and pillage the city, burn the gates, knock down the walls. He would abuse the women and children, murder many, and then desecrate the temple and take the things out and make them take the walk to Babylon. And while the first group was there, they were receiving false information from Hananiah, a false prophet, and others. And they were hearing, listen, while you're over here, and this is the words that maybe Daniel would have heard, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or some of the folks, listen, you don't deserve to be here. You're not going to be here long. God's going to let you go back in about 2 years. So while you're over here, cause some problems for the Babylonian people. Don't make peace. Pick it if you want to. Be lazy on the job. Hey, just put your time in. You're going to get out of here quick. But when he heard that, Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, God said to Jeremiah, I want you to write them a letter. And I want you to send it the 400 miles, and I want them to get this letter. Because what they're hearing is not what I'm saying. They're going to be over there 70 years. The 2 years, I don't know where they're getting that, but that didn't come from me. He said, I want you to write them a letter, and I want you to give them a word from me. He concludes with the wonderful truth that he said, I'm going to bring you back home, but it's going to be 70 years. It's not going to be right away. You're going to have a little bit of time there. You're going to be away, and I'm going to bring you back. And he tells you, even though you're in captivity now, may I say to you, the reason the people got taken away is because of sin. Sin always brings captivity. It brings captivity to the sinner, and it brings captivity to those around the sinner who are affected by the sinner. Our nation is plagued, and we have a good life, but we could have a lot better life if it wasn't so plagued with sin. And the sin of Israel had complicated, and sin always brings complication, and sin always brings captivity. But the day that Daniel and Azariah, Mishael, Hananiah, and the king and the queen, and they were marched, those and those carpenters and those smiths that were taken across that property over those 400 miles, it really wasn't necessarily their sin that caused the captivity. But that's where they lived. They were in a place. And the Lord tells them, listen, I know the thoughts I think about you. They're not evil, but they're good. And to bring you to an expected end. Yes. By the way, anyone who will ever experience great things for God must understand first the goodness of God. One of the biggest lies of the devil is that God doesn't care about you. Yeah. You're not enough, and God doesn't care about you, and you can't do what someone else can do, or get the enemy of comparison going in your heart, that I'm not as good as that person, or I'm not as talented as that person. Let me tell you how God feels about you. He says that he loves you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness that he's drawn you, and he has a plan for you, and the thoughts he has for you are good and not evil. But to bring you to an expected end, God has something he wants to do in your life and my life. With the backdrop of that, these people are frustrated. Over here in Jerusalem, they had great liberty. They were going to the carpenter shop and framing houses and getting a good dollar for it. They were making a good living. They could have parties and enjoy time with their families and take vacations. Over here, they were doing ironworks. Over here, they were living in the palace. They were the king and the queen and the princesses. And over here, they were the Rhodes Scholars of Daniel and his friends. And they were smart and respected, and they were with their family. Over here, it wasn't the same. Over here, someone was telling them when to get up and when to go to bed. Someone was telling them what to eat, what not to eat. They were doing the same work over here they were over here, but over here for slave labor. Yes. They didn't have choices. They were limited. Yes. And yet God gave them specific instructions of what to do in their time of limitation. And the crux of my thought this evening is, you know, every one of us, and I don't know most of you, know a few of you, but most of you, I don't know who your situation, and you don't know mine. But everybody goes through seasons of limitations. In ministry, there are things I feel like we could do more at First Baptist Church of Hammond if I didn't have this, this, and this. If we had more of something, money, more parking, more workers, more labor, something, it seems like if my health were a little bit better, I could do more. All of us will go, and maybe you're in tonight, you walk through those wonderful doors, and you're clicking on all cylinders, and everything is just, it's sky in the pie, and pie in the sky, and everything's fine. But maybe you're here tonight, and you say, you know what? I do feel a little limited. I feel like I could do more if. And that is exactly how the people of God felt 400 miles away from home, from the temple, from mom, from dad, from all the things, that they felt like, you know what? How long do I have to go with this? And what do I do while I'm waiting? And then they get a letter from Jeremiah, God's man. Oh, they remembered. They remembered his messages. They remembered his tears. They remembered his arrest. They remembered the king so frustrated with him. Why don't you just quit prophesying this bad stuff about us? And now they get the letter. And God tells us what he said in the letter. And I think there's applications we can make. Would you follow along with me in verse number 4? The letter comes in Jeremiah 29, verse number 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. He said, this is God's message to you, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon. He says, so this letter is specific to the people who are experiencing limitations. Allowing God to do something to your limitations. And I want you to notice what he says. Verse number 5. Read the first 3 words out loud with me. Would you, church family, everyone? Build. The first advice that God gives to the people of God who are in a limited situation, in captivity, pretty miserable, frustrated in their present state, he tells them to build ye houses. So, Pastor, what does that mean? I don't know exactly what that means, but I think it means to settle in to the new normal. Wow. Hey, it is, you're not back in Kansas. Yeah. This is not your normal. It's not where you were, and it's not where you're going to be, but it's where you are now. So what can you do now? You can build a house. Right. You can settle in, and that just means just to settle in. This is where God has me right now. Yeah. I'm going to grow where I'm planted. He said the first thing he wants you to do is just build a house. Now, that was the farthest thing from their mind. If you're going to be here 2 years, you're not going to build a house. You'll rent an apartment. Yeah. You'll live in a shed. You'll live in a whatever. But I'm not going to stay here. God says build a house. Yeah. Stay here. Settle in. I think that's some of the most important things for anybody to learn when you're in times of frustration. It's just to settle in to where God has put you now. Yeah. Quit looking over the fence. Yeah. Quit dreaming about home. Quit saying, I wish I were here. If I had this, I could go over there. He said, no, build a house where you are. Amen. Settle in where you are. Let's look at the next thing the Bible tells us. Either number one, build a house. Settle in. Grow where you're planted. Look at the next one, build ye houses. And would you read the next 3 words with me? One more time. Dwell in them. He said, build a house, settle in, and live where you've built. Live where I've put you. And I think it has to do with being content. Being content with where God has you right now. I think there are many sins in Christendom today, but one of them is discontentment. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Apostle Paul said in a jail cell, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, the enemy of contentment is comparison. Yeah. We want to compare ourselves. Well, we're not growing as fast as they are. I don't have this thing they have and all that stuff. But you know, contentment is learning to believe that God has given me everything I need to be happy right this moment. So if I'm not happy, it's not God's fault. I can look in the mirror and find the problem. It's me. I can learn to be content. He says, build a house, settle in, and live where I have put you. Yes. Grow and live contentedly there. Decide, God put me here. I'm going to grow where I'm planted, and I'm going to live contentedly. I grieve at the many times I have complained and griped toward the God of heaven when he has provided for me a place to live, and he wants me to be content in that place. Many times, because of discontentment, we go into sin. Think about Eve. All the things in that Garden of Eden, she could walk around a banana tree, walk around the raspberries, walk around the apple tree, all the others. She finds the very tree that God says, not that one. Discontentment led us into a terrible situation we've experienced. Every bad thing you've ever experienced happened because of discontentment. Yes. We're not happy. Oftentimes, immoral affairs begin with a question. What's wrong with you? Are you not happy? You deserve more. Start talking. Get us discontent. I think years ago, I learned a lesson with this. We have 9 children. All of them are girls except for 7. So we have 7 boys and 2 girls. And a few years ago, I had our oldest, 5 of them were with me. We took them to the gymnasium, and it was after I finished a day of work and went to the gym. We played basketball, and my boys they like to play basketball, and my girls enjoy it. And I had the oldest 5 with me, and we played the gym. The water fountain wasn't working good at the gym, probably a Baptist water fountain, I imagine. the cooler wasn't on. It was kind of warm water, and we drank a little bit there, but I got in the car, and I'm driving home that day, and I look in my rearview mirror, and I see beads of sweat coming off my 5 kids. And I remembered I've got $5 in my warm-up pants here, in my sweatpants. Now, I had my duffel bag in the back with my wallet, but I had $5 in my pocket. I looked down the road, and I saw a 7-Eleven. A 7-Eleven, do you have those down here? Do you know what I'm talking about? But anyway, they have these 7-Eleven, and inside 7-Eleven, they have these things called Slurpees. You know, little slurpy things, or icy things, or they're just, my kids like them, and I'm thinking about starting an RU ministry for them, you know, because they like those slurpies when they were growing up, and we'd go in there, and so I saw that, I thought, you know what, they've got like an 89-cent little small one there, and I can get all of them, and with the tax in California, I can take care of that and probably have a few pennies left over. And so I was going down, and they're sweating, and I'm hot. But I thought, you know, this will be fun. And so I acted like the car was going out of control. I just pulled up there and said, something's wrong with the car, kids. Hey, what is going? And they're going, Dad, are we going to be okay? I said, oh, no, this car has got a mind of its own. And they pulled into 7-Eleven. I said, good night. This car wants to be a 7-Eleven. You want to go inside and get a Slurpee? Yeah! And all of them all out of the car, and they ran in ahead of me, and they said hello to the little Indian guy at the counter, and then went around the back, and they were waiting for me there at the Slurpee machine. And finally I kind of meandered in there, and there they are, and I saw my oldest boy, and he had his hand. They have 4 sizes, a big gulp, and then a large and a medium, and then they have the little small size. The big one is probably $1.79, $1.49, $1.29. Then the little one's 89 cents. My oldest boy there, he's like, hey, Dad, get the big gulp? Yeah. I said, no. He goes, oh, yeah, you get the large, huh? I said, no. The medium? I said, no. The little one? I said, yes. I've got $5. All of you get 1, and that's what we do. I cannot get the big one. Just get all of you get the little one. And I remember hearing them complain. I said, man, I'm not going to be able to get a suicide. It's going to be boop, boop, it's full, you know. And one of them said, you know, we don't call it Slurpee. This is going to be a slurp, you know, just 1. They're getting it all, you know, and I heard them complain. I thought to myself, get back in the car, you bunch of lazy ingrates, you know. But I was a kid, too, and that's exactly what I would have done. And sure enough, they were filling up. But while other of them were filling up, one of my kids came up to me, and he said, Dad, he pulled me on my sweatpants. He said, Dad, if you don't have enough money, it's okay. I can drink water when I get home. I just thank you, Dad, for taking me to the gym. You're the best, Dad. I love you, Dad. Thanks for spending time with us. Something like that. And boy, I looked down at that little guy's face, and something happened to me. I grabbed the big gulp. And I just made my mind, I'm going to go out and get in my trunk. I don't care. I grabbed the big gulp. I started putting the top on. All my other boys are going, my kids are going, hey, Dad, who's that for? I said, don't you worry. You just go ahead and slurp yourself over there with your little one. We're going to get a lot here. And I just started doing the suicide back and forth. And I put the straw in it, and I gave it to that little guy right there. It was as big as he was, you know. And he's like, thanks, Dad. And all the kids are going, that's not fair. I went out in the car, got my ATM card, slid it, and I was happy to do it. You know, that day I think I learned something a little bit about God. God is our Heavenly Father. And every day He pulls over to 7-Elevens for me. He does things for me all the time that I don't deserve it, but He's just good. He just loves me. He allows me to complain sometimes, and He still gives me good stuff. But I can't help but think that every once in a while, someone just said, Lord, thank you for all you do for me. Lord, if you didn't do another thing, if I have you, we're good. Just thank you for loving me. And I can't help but think God says, you know, I got an ATM card in the trunk. This is nothing. You think that? You're impressed with that? I got more than that. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. Above all we ask to think, but oftentimes He waits for us to get content. He says, build a house and live in your house. Notice the next thing He tells them, would you please go back to the passage of Scripture, look at verse number 5. It said, build ye a house, dwell in them, and then plant gardens. I don't know about you, I'm not a good gardener. My mother likes to take, she like has a green thumb, she likes to take things and make it grow. She gets a little plant that's about ready to, I would throw it away, she thinks it can has life, you know. But you know one thing I don't like gardening for? Because it sounds like a lot of work. It sounds like you got to plow, and then you got to pull weeds, and you got to plant, and you got to water and keep the vermin out of it, and you got to do all the things there. It sounds like a lot of work to me. But that's what the Lord told them. He said, I want you to build a house, settle in, live in the house, be content, and plant a garden. Go to work. Go to work. You know, I think that's what we can do as Christians. Whether you are limited or you're unlimited, whether you have great freedom or you have some restraint, all of us can do something for the Lord Jesus Christ today. You know why people don't work on bus routes? Because it's work. You know why people don't get 10 kids in their Sunday school class instead of 2 kids? Because it's work to get 8 more kids in there. You know why folks are not more faithful to choir and play an instrument? Because it's work. Hey, listen, while you're in limited times and difficult times, all of us can plant a garden. All of us can do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can give aggressively. We can pray. We can support. We can encourage. We can clean. We can visit. We can soul win. We can pass out gospel tracts. You know who gives out gospel tracts? People that have them. If you don't have them, you're not going to give them out. You get them in your pocket. Make sure they're distributed to people. Hey, listen, plant a garden, go to works, be faithful where you are. What do I do in times of limitation? Build a house, live in your house, and plant a garden. Put the work in. There is a wonderful principle of God. He says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You reap faithfulness, you're going to experience faithfulness. You reap mercy, you'll experience mercy. You reap hard work, God's going to help you with that. Notice the next thing He says. Would you look at the passage of Scripture, verse number 5 again? Build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Right. He says, now I want you to plant a garden, and then I want you to eat the fruit of your garden. Do you know, I don't know much about gardening, but I usually know this, and maybe it's not the same in Florida as it is in Indiana, but usually you plant a garden in like April and May, and you get absolutely nothing in June and July. And then in August and September. You know what the factor is between planting a garden and eating the fruit of your garden? It's time. Time. It takes time and continued faithfulness and irrigation and pulling weeds and continuing. And this means just don't quit. I wonder how many marriages would have made it if they would have just stayed with their work and not just work for a little while and quit. Right. Yeah. That's why men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. I wonder what children would come to know Christ, what bus route family would have come to the Lord if someone would have stayed. Some Sunday school teacher would have continued instead of got frustrated and quit. I wonder how many churches would have been prosperous if a pastor would have stayed and continued to preach another Sunday and another month and another year. The longevity of Pastor Carter, it blesses my heart so very much. When I grow up, I'm going to be like your pastor, old and happy and faithful. I love that. Sometimes people get old, they get crotchety and mean and aggravated and grumpy. You know, don't do that. Continue on and put the time in. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care presses you down a bit, rest if you must, but ma'am, sir, don't quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt, and we can never tell how close we are. Success may be near when it seems like it's so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things go wrong, you mustn't quit. Continue. He says, if times of limitation, build a house, settle in. Live in the house that you built with contentment. Yes. Keep working for the Lord. That's why the Bible tells us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm going to keep on working. Let's keep on working until He comes. Nothing in this world is worth turning around to see. Our eyes should be on a prize that awaits me by and by. Let's keep on working until He comes. And if you continue, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you don't quit, He said, plant a garden and then stay long enough to enjoy the fruit of your garden. Keep on loving your kids. Keep on investing in your kids. Keep on praying for your children. Keep them there Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service. Keep them in that Christian school. Do the things you need to do. Why? In due season, you'll reap if you don't quit. You can enjoy the fruit of your labor. I think about my mom and dad. They never owned a home. Never drove a nice car, much less a new car. Always rented different places, but always made sure their kids were in a Christian school. Always made sure we went to a Christian camp. I remember one time looking at my mother, she was washing dishes and she didn't have her ring on. I thought, where's your ring, Mom? And she goes, I'm going to get it back. I said, what do you mean you're going to get it back? What did you happen to it? He said, Dad and I wanted you to go to camp. We didn't have the money, so we kind of put her rings in the pawn shop until you could go to camp. We're getting them back next week. Think about the sacrifice of a mom and dad. And they're glad they did. Saw my mom this morning. She was flying back from Chicago to Knoxville, Tennessee, where she lives. And she said, John, I love you so much. Truth matters, I love her for her sacrifice and that she didn't quit. She didn't throw in the towel. She didn't get so frustrated. She wasn't going to continue on. She kept on praying. I just think my mom didn't even sleep. Thought she read her Bible all night long. When I went to bed, she's reading her Bible. When I woke up, she's reading her Bible. Faithful lady, loving the Lord. She didn't quit. She's enjoying the fruit of her garden. Right. Notice the next thing the Bible tells us, and I need to hasten. Look at verse 6. Take ye wives, beget sons and daughters. He begins to tell them, I want you to reproduce. I want you to be increased in Babylon and not diminished. You know, friends, to do that, we must spiritually reproduce. We must keep winning souls. Amen. You got to keep it on. The soul winning is one of the most difficult things. And discipling converts, it's a 1-2 punch of Christianity. It's two things that bring you joy. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with what? Rejoicing. John the Beloved said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my do what? Walk in truth. When you win and disciple converts, when you tell them about Jesus and then help them grow in Jesus, there's a joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. He said, listen, while you're in Babylon, have babies. Be productive. Have children. Develop relationships that lead to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the application for us. Because if you don't win souls and you don't, you're not going to increase. You're going to diminish. Very few things in Christianity that wouldn't be solved for about 20 hours of people loving people to Jesus. Spending hours each week talking to folks about Christ, praying for the lost, visiting them. A house-going pastor makes church-going people. A house-going Sunday school teacher gets church-going Sunday school students. Staying on there, you can't spell the gospel without go. Reproduce. He said, while you're there, don't decrease, increase. Don't be diminished, continue to reach and develop relationships. And everybody needs that. Most Christians need revival most of the time in this area of soul winning. I am too. I need it. I need to be reminded internally, externally. I need the proverbial kick in the pants from the Holy Spirit of God. Say, listen, stay after souls, John. That's what honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay after winning the lost and discipling the saved. I love to see, and I have the joy to preach to people on a weekly basis. But I tell you, I love that, but I'm thankful for that privilege. But nothing quite gives me the joy is to look down and see people that I was in their living room when they got saved. And then we've met many times and went through discipleship lessons, and now they're strong Christians. And they're giving and they're bringing others to Jesus Christ. That's a joy that you just cannot measure. Can't get that kind of joy preaching 45 minutes someplace. That you can get whenever you see your children walk in truth. Amen. The Bible goes on to say in the next verse, seek the peace of the city of Babylon and pray for it. Because in the peace of the city of Babylon, you'll have peace. Now, they would have understood that if he told them, seek the peace of Jerusalem. That makes sense to them. Yeah. But to seek the peace of Babylon, to make peace in the city that you're serving in, that you're a captive in, that you're frustrated with, that's what God told them. He said, seek peace. You know what? To make peace has to be made. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peace does not come naturally. It comes because somebody with peace brings peace. And then when you have rest, you can make progress. When you have peace, you can progress. Some of us, we're not at peace with ourselves tonight. We're a raging ocean on the inside. Oh, you look beautiful. You got a tie on. You got a beautiful dresses and all that. But you know and God knows you're all tore up on the inside. You're confused as a termite in a yo-yo trying to figure out what in the world's going on in my world and what's happening here. Like the guy that went to the doctor, he said, doctor, I'm dying. My head. Oh, and my shoulder. Ah, my knee. Oh, my abdomen. Ah, doctor, am I going to die? What's wrong with me? He said, no, you're not going to die, but your finger's badly infected. It's wherever you touch, you got issues. You know, that's what people that are bitter do. When they go to the nursery, there's drama. They go to choir practice, there's drama. They go to the bus meeting, there's drama. They go home, they go to reunion, they go work, and it's always everybody else's fault. It's never them. Just out of this church, that pastor, you know what they said about. And it's not them. It's them. And they don't bring peace to an environment, and they don't have peace. And the last thing he told them, he said, build a house. Live contentedly where God's placed you. Grow where you're planted. Quit looking across the other side of the fence. That grass isn't always greener over there, and some of the green grass is over a sewer septic tank. Okay, you don't want to go there. It's astroturf. Quit comparing yourself. Live where you are. Be content with where God's put you. Plant a garden. Go to work and stay working. Be faithful. Moreover, it's required as stewards that a man be found faithful. Stay. Continue. Eat the fruit of your garden. Spiritually reproduce. Seek peace. And be careful who you listen to. He said, those guys, those diviners, those clowns have been telling you it's not going to be long and all stuff. They didn't come from me, God says. They're from somebody else. I did not send them. Oh, listen, be careful, young people. Be careful the blogs you get on. Be careful the periodicals you read. Be careful the YouTube guys you listen to. They might be smooth, but they're not from God. And they'll mess you up, just like he told the Galatian Christians, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? Who are you listening to? Be careful who you listen to. In times of limitation, build a house, settle in. Live contentedly where God has placed you. Quit complaining, quit griping, be content. Plant a garden. Go to work. Don't use your discontentment as a reason you're not going to do anything. Sit around and frustrate the system. Go to work. Stay long enough to enjoy the blessings of your work. And then he tells them to be productive. Be productive. Seek peace and be a peacemaker. Because in the peace of your city, you'll have peace. And then he says, be careful who you listen to. I think those things are applicable to me and you on this evening. Let's pray together, can we? Father, thank you for the joy of the Word of God. And I pray that you would make these applications that need to be made in any life of anyone who is here this evening, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand with our heads bowed and think on what we just heard a little bit. God's